Welcome to the Well-Adjusted Personality. This session is very easy. You can you can pre-see it in this one little word: grow up. Grow up. Whenever I teach this session, I'm about as popular as nuclear waste, because we don't want to hear about growing up. Teach me something about dreams and visions, and teach me something about the second coming of Christ, and teach me something about the deeper walk, or take some obscure Old Testament verse and open its mysteries to me. I'd like to hear that. But don't talk to me about growing up. And yet, that's what we want to talk about, the quest for maturity tonight. We want to present the need for maturity, for re-evaluation of self and self-examination. We want to have an honest assessment and commitment, committed dedication to the Word. And we want to bring about a maturing or a perfecting of the saints. And this is exactly what Paul the Apostle did in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. He said, "And God gave some apostles and some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists and some prophets." For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. The word there simply means to bring to maturity. Do you realize? It's not only to bring people into the kingdom of God, but to bring about the maturity of the kingdom of God. For the perfecting of the saints, until we come unto a perfect, that means mature man. Hebrews chapter 6 gives us a very interesting verse. He says, "Therefore, let's leave the doctrines and the principles of Christ, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works, not again teaching of eternal judgment, and of things to come, and of baptisms." He said, let's leave those things and let's go on to perfection. Dear ones, these things are very important because they're the very foundation of our Christian walk. But it's the foundation. You see, our doctrine and our theology, these are very foundational truths. They are a foundation upon which a superstructure is built. And the majority of churches preach only a foundational theology. He says, let us go on, let's leave those things, and we will teach this if God permit, Paul says, but let's go on to perfection. Another word for perfection is maturity. Let's go on to maturity. Let's go on to perfection. And then he goes on towards the latter part of Hebrews chapter 6, and he says, but brethren, I am convinced of better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? Is it not a victorious Christian walk? Is it not a feeling of self-worth? Is it not a feeling of dignity? Is it not a recognition of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we can accomplish? The theme song of many a Christian is 2, 4, 6, 8. Let's sit around and vegetate. There is an urgent need to identify the cause for dysfunctional behavior in a Christian community and address it in factual terms. The message to the Church of Jesus Christ today is simple, and it's clear, and it's direct, and it's simply this: grow up. I told you before I became moderator of the denomination that I served. And as I went from church to church, I discovered that there were just as many problems within the house of God as there was out in the world. This was really disconcerting to me, because I knew that my brethren loved Jesus. And I knew that there was no duplicity in their lives. I could not fault them for their morals, for their desires, for their goals. And yet, what we preached and what we experienced were two different things. One was not commensurate with the other. And so at 34 years of age, I resigned my positions and went back to school, thinking that I might find the answer in the halls of academia, certainly in the study of psychology. Psychology had the answer, you know. And I discovered why Christians had as many problems as the world did, but I didn't find it at university. And I didn't find it in Freud. And I didn't find it in Maslow or Erickson. I didn't find it in any of these great names that we could quote. I found it in the greatest psychological textbook ever written, called the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to turn to one of those portions of Scripture. It's Galatians chapter 4. Do you know how to find Galatians? Have you ever wondered, is Ephesians first or is it Corinthians? Or maybe Philippians? If you ever have problems with it, I'll give you a little key how you'll never forget. Remember that God eats pork chops. Or if you're Hebrew, we can say God eats popcorn, okay? God, Galatians, eats Ephesians, P, Philippians, C, Colossians. You'll never forget it, okay? God eats popcorns. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can read it at the bottom of your page 44. I want us to read out loud so our ears can hear our mouths, including the expanding grow up. Can we read it together? Now I say that the heir, now come on, you got to do it louder than that. I want it to reverberate throughout the entire auditorium. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Together? Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing. Okay, let's just forget the non-italics there. Okay, let's start over again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the earth. Grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up! That's the message to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Grow up. Now, I discovered, and I was asking, Lord, show me why Christians have as many problems as the world does. Because there's no question they're born of the Spirit. There's no question they're sincere. There's no question they're obedient to God. They come to the house of God. They're there when the doors are open. They tithe. They seek to minister. They give of themselves. And why do they have problems? And I found it not in the hallowed halls of academia, as I said. I found it in God's Word. It says, now I say that the heir, who is an heir? Oh, let's be a little bit more specific. Who's an heir? Me or I am? That's correct. I am an heir. Let's hear you say, I am an heir.
I am an heir.
Okay. Now, so God is talking to you. He says, now I say that the heir, the Christian, the one who is truly born of the Spirit and heaven bound, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a worldly person out there who has an uncircumcised Philistine, even though he owns the entire estate. He's no different than him. And so I quickly went to my Greek lexicons and I discovered that there are 7 words translated from the Greek into the English language as this word children. One is brephos, B-R-E-F-O-S, that's the English letters for it, the brephos. And brephos is a brand new baby that's just born. It's still wet in its mama's afterbirth. Just a brand new baby, brephos. Another word is technu, little boy, little girl, obey your mommies and your daddies. And little girls and little boys ought to obey mommies and daddies. Children, obey your parents. Another word is huios. Now, my mama is 86. She's as sharp as a tack. No, she's 87, just had her 87th birthday. Lives in her own house, does her own thing, sharp as a tack. And I'm her little sonny. I'm 60 plus years of age and 200 none of your business pounds, but I'm her little sonny and she loves me. But you see, I don't obey mama anymore. Mama obeys me. And there is a difference between a huios and a technu. And when you try to apply the principles of a technu to a huios, you're going to get into trouble. And there are many young people who have left mother and father to cleave to their wife or their husband who are still tied with the umbilical cord to mama and are trying to obey mama and daddy. And the best way to handle that is with your hat. You grab it and run. Because God's word says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father. I don't interfere with my kids' relationships. I can't. I won't. I don't need their headaches. I've got my own headache to look after. But I love them, and I fellowship with them. And when they ask, I give them direction. But their responsibility is to their spouse, first of all, and there's a difference between a huios and a technu. Another word is phule. And the word phule means tribe, like the children of Israel. Another word is nihoniskos, which means an attendant, an associate. Is a nihoniskos, he's a young man in training. This word that's used here is napios. Now, in North America, we have invented an ingenious device for little babies. And it's called a diaper. In the UK and in South Africa and other parts of the world, they don't have diapers. They have the same thing, and they call it a nappy. And I am told that in the Orient, the same device is designated by the term sakapupu. No, I can't verify that. I don't have any documentation on that. But I do know that this word napios in all probability is derived from this word nappy, and it simply means that as long as a heaven-bound Christian that loves the Lord still happens to fill his nappies. And you see, voiding of water and elimination of digested food is healthy. What would happen if your little child didn't eliminate or didn't void? You take them off to a pediatrician. Oh, another word is pedeo, from which the English word pediatrics is derived. And it means to take a child from immaturity to maturity. And Paul the Apostle uses that word in the book of Hebrews when he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the word there is pedeo. It doesn't mean to hit because you're a bad boy, therefore I'm going to spank you. It means I'm going to kind of put pressure upon you and design a program for you to take you out of your immaturity to maturity. Pedeo. Pediatrics derived from that. But this word is napios. And if a child didn't fill its nappies by voiding or eliminating, you take them off to the pediatrician. And the day after a week of not voiding or passing, you'd come home and you'd open the door and these great big odoriferous clouds filled the air and met your nostrils. You'd go, phew, bless Jesus. My bambino smelleth. And maketh all the flowers jealous. And I know that's funny, but what happens when the child is now 40 years of age and he's still filling his nappies? It's no longer funny, is it? And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Paul the Apostle is addressing. He says, but the heir, even though he owns the entire estate, as long as he is still filling his diapers, is no different than the worldly person out there, the uncircumcised Philistine, the man who is godless, even though he owns the entire estate. And we're not talking about our eternal salvation. We're talking about our victory functioning here and now on earth. And then the verse 3 goes on to state, even so were we. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What are the elements of the world? Divorce, fear, sibling rivalry, personality conflicts. Oh, we call it church splits now. We call it not getting along with the family. So much of my problems, dear ones, that I have faced in life was a result of my lack of maturity. I haven't grown up wanting to get my way all the time. Let's look at page 45. As we look, as we try to redefine our understanding and terminology, we tend to think that maturity has something to do with chronological age. Let me tell you, maturity has nothing to do with chronological age. I have seen some 18-year-olds who are more mature than their parents. I have an entire series for men that I do. I call it On Becoming a Man. And just because I have the correct chromosomes does not necessarily determine that I'm a man. Just because I have the male gender does not necessarily mean that I'm a man. There's a difference between being a man and a male. I became a male when my parents gave me my gender. Becoming a man is quite a different process altogether. It is a continuum. I am in the process of becoming a man. Do you realize there's a difference between a father and a sire? A sire plants the seed. A father nurtures that seed. One of the names for God is El Shaddai. The word Shehodi in the Hebrew is breast. The female teat. God is the all-provider, the almighty nurturing one. And there is a sense in which, gentlemen, you have to become nurturers. I wonder how many of us have been nurtured to the point where we are today. My grandfather was a white Russian. And he was, a white Russian is one who was loyal to the Tsar. A red Russian is the Russian Revolution. And my grandfather was required and conscripted into the army and required to pick up guns and required to march against his own brethren, against his own family, and required to shoot them if need be. And he turned the gun on one of his officers and put a third nostril in his head, knowing that the next morning he would probably be found out and be summarily executed. He somehow escaped from the camp and grabbed his wife and his little Malchik, his little boy, and they ran for their lives. They ended up in the United States, and then with a Red River ox cart in 1910, they went across the border into an inhospitable place in Canada, there to try and eke out a beggar's existence. They took a shovel and began to cut little square pieces of sod, and built themselves a little hut. And because there are no trees where they were, they tried to burn grass during the 30, 40, and 50 below zero winters they had. They had no shoes, and so they wrapped clothes around their feet to go out and try and find leaves on any of the bushes that were there to at least brew themselves a little bit of tea. They had no floor. When I grew up, I at least had a floor, but I still remember as a lad walking the prairies, picking up buffalo dung and cow dung to keep ourselves warm during the winter. I knew my father loved me. And I knew my mother loved me. Academically, I knew that. But only once do I remember my father ever picking me up. I must have been about 4 years of age when he picked me in my arms and he said, "Wilf, one of these days you're going to be a big man." And after that, I was never picked up. My father never threw a ball to me, never pitched a horseshoe with me, never went fishing with me, never bought me a toy. I don't remember one toy. I grew up in a good home. I had a floor. My father was never drunk. My father never swore. My father wasn't a womanizer. My father, what came out of his mouth was true. It was true, as true could be. He had tremendous wisdom. I grew up in a good home. But I never saw my father embrace my mother. I never saw my father kiss my mother. My father never embraced me. I don't remember having one meaningful conversation with my dad. And although mentally I knew my parents loved the ground I walked on because I was their only Malchik, that means a little guy, somehow I wanted more than an academic knowledge of that truth. I wanted to be hugged. I wanted to be kissed. I wanted to be loved. And I didn't understand it. I was 52 years of age when I had my first meaningful conversation with my father. And he said, "Wilf, I want to apologize to you." He said, "During the early 30s and the early 40s when you were growing up, He said, I was eking out a beggar's existence. My dad never gave me any of these things. I didn't know how to give them to you. My father was a far better father to me than his father was to him. How could his father be a father to him and a nurturer to him when he was trying to escape for his life, trying to eke out an existence at 30, 40 below weather? How could he possibly nurture his son? And many of us have come from either a European background where it's not right to give your son a compliment. Don't hug him because that's going to be effeminate. Don't listen to their conversation. Don't show any emotion or any tenderness because that's effeminate. Never say I'm sorry because you're admitting to wrong. What a bunch of rubbish. Amen. Jesus was a man's man. Yet he stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. He took a little one and put him on his knee and said, of such is made up the kingdom of God. You see, dear ones, at the very point where your nurturance is denied, it is at that very point where your development becomes fixated. It's called arrested development. In order for a plant to come to full maturity, by definition, maturity, and you can read this yourself. I'm just going to go on because of a lack of time. In order for a plant to be fully mature, several things. Number one, it's identified by a bloom. My wife loves African violets, and she'll get up in the morning and talk to them, and they just grow. I'm glad she doesn't talk to me early in the morning. But somehow the violets enjoy that smelly carbon dioxide. And they grow. And in order for a plant to be fully mature, the definition by maturity is bloom, and then the fruit which comes from that bloom, which contains the seed. That's the definition of maturity. I'm going to ask you, are you mature? Are you beautiful? I'm not talking about your physical beauty. I had a client or a patient come to me, and this is true. He was 5 years older than me, yet he looked like my son. I tell you, he had a full head of hair. He had all his teeth in his mouth. The skin on his face was just beautiful. He had a tight button, tight this and like. I mean, there was no flab at all any place. I mean, he was just tight. I mean, he looked good. Man, I found that disgusting. Until I discovered how he became to look so good. Number one, he had a total hair transplant. Number two, every tooth in his mouth was capped. Number three, he had liposuction. No wonder his skin was tight. Number four, he had a tummy tuck. Number five, he had a facelift. Once, twice, three times. And he looked at me and he says, I have so many facelifts that now my sideburns are behind my ears. And when he told me that, I burst out laughing, just like you're laughing. I just laughed. I thought it was the funniest story. And he looked at me and I saw he was offended. And I said, you're offended. He said, well, yes, I am. I said, why are you offended? He says, you're laughing at me. I said, but you told me a joke. He said, that's no joke. Here, feel. And he pulled his ear back. And he actually pulled his ear back, and I took this finger. See that finger? This finger ran up and down the back of his ear, and sure enough, there were his sideburns. You see, a facelift is a funny thing. Your skin tends to sag on you very much like your socks sag on you. And what you do is you go like this and you pull up your socks. See? Look at that. Got to pull up my sock. Well, what happens is your skin begins to sag. And what they do is they cut a thin line here and they cut a thin line here and they pull the sagging skin back like this. See how good I look? And that works for a while, you know, but eventually the skin has resilience and it begins to sag again, and so they cut again, pull some more back, you know, and eventually. I heard of a woman who had so many facelifts and the skin on her face was so tight that every time she opened her mouth, her eyes closed. When I talk about beauty, I'm not talking about that kind of beauty. I'm talking about the beauty of the Spirit, because if you know Jesus within you, you're beautiful. I don't care what you look like on the outside. If Jesus lives within you, you are beautiful. So if you're mature, number one, you're beautiful. Secondly, if you're mature, you produce fruit. Let me ask you this. Do people eat off of you? A tree that bears fruit, people will eat. Do they come to you? Do they eat off of you? Do they want to be in your presence? Do they want a word from you? Do they just want a fellowship? Do they want to be with you? Do they eat off you? The third thing, do you replicate yourself in the life of others? I used to write for a Denver newspaper. Incidentally, this book I have right here, Created for Successful Living, is the collection of articles I used to write for a Denver newspaper. I had a 300 to 500 word article I wrote every week. And it's primarily motivational in nature. Created for Successful Living. That was the title for my book. And I was writing an article on Remembrance Day of all the people who influenced my life positively. I put aside 4 hours to write the article, and within 20 minutes I was totally exhausted. Made myself a cup of coffee and tried to attack the article again, and I didn't have any inspiration whatsoever. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me how very few people have influenced my life positively for the kingdom of God. The majority of people who have come into my life have stepped on the stage of my life and walked off into total oblivion, never having even touched me. And I made a decision, Lord, everybody I come in contact with, might I leave a positive influence in their life. Now that's good. That's good psychology. That's sound theology. And it's victorious living for those who put it into practice.